I admit some people say, but I should preface this. I was born in Paris, Tennessee. And I'd say Brother Lafferty is at least an hour and a half away from Paris. Our home church is in Camden, Tennessee. We're only about a half hour, 35 minutes from Paris. And there used to be a church, Calvary Baptist Church in Paris, but they recently closed within the last few years. So they may be taking over that work. No, a guy named Josh or something Watson.
Jared
Watson.
Okay,
yeah. Yeah. So, and they have the best fish fry in the entire country. Just so you know. but it is good to be back here. We've been out of Peru since the very end of August, and I'll share a little bit about that in just a moment. 5 years ago, almost 5 years ago, we had come back on furlough. We had turned our first church plant over to a Peruvian pastor, which is always our goal. My goal is to work myself out of a job, and that's just not on me, but it's the Lord also providing the man to do that. And so after 12 and a half years, it was finally time. I thought it was time after 4 years and after five and after seven. And the Lord just kept saying, no, not yet, not yet. And so finally the Lord gave us a pastor. And so when we went back to Peru, we weren't really sure what was going to take place, what the Lord had exactly in store for us. And so went back to Peru and I started preaching everywhere. Became more of an evangelist in Peru, which is awesome because in Peru, we never hear of evangelists. We don't have people preaching and traveling and preaching conferences. So the Lord was allowing me to travel. As a matter of fact, some churches actually paid for me to come home for a week and preach a conference and then go back to Peru. And so the Lord had was showing me, I thought, to, you know, I was going to be one of the first evangelists in Peru. And I was excited about that. During that time, we had come across some old friends, and they said, hey, we want to have Bible study in our home. And they had tried to have Bible study, but as the wife said, he teaches and we fall asleep. and said, would you want to come to our home and teach Bible study? Of course I would. That's, for me, always a great opportunity, and to have it in someone's home and to be asked to do that. So when I wasn't traveling, we'd have Bible study in this home. Well, we'll show you in a few pictures. That turned into something that we really didn't expect, and that was a congregation. And so I'm going to show a few pictures. I'll talk through them and then take any questions, let you also know what's been taken place because of pandemic. All right, good to go there. Okay, good. And there's where we started, in the front room of some friends. We outgrew that spot quite quickly, and so we went back to meet in our old church building. The church had moved on, and we were given a part of that old building to meet in again. We had closed doors, basically Bible studies, which grew into something else, and we were excited about that. And at that time, it was just people inviting people. One of the things that we don't realize in ministry is it's not the pastor, just the pastor's job to go out and reach people. It is our church's job to do that. They will reach people. You will reach people that your pastor doesn't know, that he'll never come in contact with. But you can reach those people. So we decided to remodel the building a little bit. It's not our building, but we thought if we're going to open doors to the public, it should look like the house of the Lord. And so we praise the Lord for some donations given to us by some families here in the States. we were able to remodel and make it a little bit nicer. And it came out pretty well. Many of the people that have come said, it's small, but it's welcoming. And we praise the Lord that we were able to do that. There's our baptistry. It's portable. This is our first Father's Day together in our Bible study. You'll see that there are only three fathers present, me being one of them. But that's a start. And of course, these are the most exciting moments of our ministry. I know it seems kind of doom and gloom in the United States, but the Lord is still saving people. And people are still following Him in baptism. We actually have people waiting to be baptized when we get back to Peru. And we're excited about that. So we open the doors to our second mission work, the Encounter Baptist Church. This is our inauguration day, opening the doors officially. Peruvians are very ceremonial. We had just under 100 people show up for our first service, which is exciting. Of course, we have church swag. You know, have to wear church swag. That was my birthday. Yeah, not much older than that. This is a normal Sunday morning for us. This is what it looks like. I never like to take pictures of conferences or special meetings and say, look at what's happening. I like to show what's really happening in our church. And, of course, we eat together like good Baptists. And you can see those plates are full. We are crowded. It's a small building. But praise the Lord, we have somewhere to meet. And I'll share a little bit about that in just a moment. We had a candlelight service, which was neat. First time we'd done that. And of course, more baptisms. That's exciting for me. And if you notice, the Lord is saving young adults. We kind of lose focus of that group a lot of times in the United States. And as we go to and visit churches, we just see older people and older people. Praise the Lord, most of the people that have been saved and baptized are in their 20s and 30s. This is our second Mother's Day. I don't know whose kid that is. There again, one of our Sunday morning services. This is our second Father's Day together. And one thing that you'll notice is there are more men. As a matter of fact, on a normal Sunday morning, we may have just as many men as we do women, which is out of the ordinary for a church today. Usually we have more women than men. But we praise the Lord for that because as He changes the lives of men, He changes the family. The Reinhardts visited us. Brother John Bush, pastor of Southside Baptist Church in Winter Haven, Florida, came down and preached our first anniversary together. We had a quartet from the Arequipa Symphony Orchestra play for our meal. And that was a really neat treat to celebrate our first year together. That is a baby dedication, not a baptism. That's my handiwork. We celebrated a Friendship Day. I was able to cook. And this was our last activity together. Before this happened. We're no longer able to meet together under martial law. You'll notice that these are all police officers and military. So we went out to minister to them. They're in the streets. They're there. We take them food, take them care packages, trying just to be a testimony to them. Normal soldier, like you see there, makes about $100 a month. Police officers start at around $300 a month. So we just wanted to help them during this time. They're out there 24/7. Of course, I've been recording from the rooftops, preaching from the rooftops, announcing the good news. Because of COVID, we have gone to virtual services. Not because we necessarily want to, but because we have to. We don't have a choice. But the Lord has blessed even in that. Just being faithful and giving time and learning how to record and how to do it well. We've been reaching thousands of people. And I know this is hard to believe, but we have an average of 25 to 35,000 views a week on our sermon every Sunday morning. We pay for a little bit of advertisement, and I hate giving money to Facebook. But if that means that we can get the Word of God out, we're going to do it until it stops, until they cut us off, until they censor us. We're going to try to reach people. And when we pay for that advertisement, we're allowed to see how many people actually listen to the entire sermon or watch the entire sermon. See, because 25,000 views sounds like a lot, and that would be neat if they're all actually listening to the entire sermon. But that's not the case. But what we have found is we were averaging about 7,500 people a week that would listen to the entire sermon. In the last few weeks, that number has risen to over 8,000 people a week that are listening to the sermon. As a matter of fact, 3 weeks ago, we had over 12,000 people listen to the entire sermon. And that's just in Peru. We are excited that we get to do something like that. We get to reach thousands and thousands of people. I have people writing me every week. I have no idea who they are, but they're asking for prayer. Some are asking for prayer for sickness, for family situations. Some are asking just for prayer for their walk with God. And so for me, it's exciting that I get to actually reach back to those people. I get to keep contact with those people. And I've been trying to actually make it a habit of praying for them every week and then going back and writing them and asking them, how are things going? Some have written with disappointment that our church is not in their city, but they're at least listening. They're still getting God's word, even from far away. So, in Peru, we were doing live services, kind of like y'all do here. Me and Rosalinda took a class on how to film with iPhone. We were filming with three cameras at the same time, changing camera views, putting up graphics. I now do that post-production. What we say is we film it, I edit and put all that stuff into it, and then we upload it to Facebook and show it as if it were live. And the reason we do that, first of all, we use Facebook because it's included in everybody's cell phone plans. It doesn't go against their data. So they can use Facebook and watch sermons, and they're not worried about their bill. Second of all, some people have slow internet, and so they weren't able to watch it live. And I said, well, if most people can't watch it live, I will pre-record it, edit it, and then upload it. And when it shows as if it were live, they actually can watch it better because it's up on Facebook server. I know some of this is probably a foreign language to you. But the idea is that it's already on Facebook and then they can more easily watch the sermon. So that's how we've been doing it. When we go back to Peru, for now, this is the same way that we'll actually be preaching. And so right now, our presence is not beneficial in Peru, exactly, because there's nothing more we can do than what we're doing right now, which is preaching online. We were in under martial law for 6 months. And at the beginning of this pandemic, there was about 30,000 Americans in Peru. When we finally got to leave at the end of August, only 13,000 had been able to come home. There was basically one flight per week. Not a humanitarian flight like many people would think there was, but a repatriation flight, which means you get to come home on the flight, but you still have to pay for it. And so it cost, at one time we were looking at coming home. I was talking to Pastor Joe Collins in Versailles, and he said, well, what will it take for you to come home right now? And I said, about $10,000. And that was a one-way trip. Here's the thing. Only in the capital city of Lima were these flights leaving out. And so we would have to figure out how to get from our city, which is about 15 hours away, to the capital city to be able to get on that flight. Well, the U.S. Embassy said we would have to have a permission slip from the embassy to get on that flight, first of all, and to be able to travel to that flight. The thing is we'd have to buy the flight first. Here's the problem with that is, what if you buy the flight and then you can't make it to the capital city? These are non-refundable one-way tickets. Who wants to spend $10,000 on something that they might not be able to use? I definitely did not want to, and I could not see spending $10,000 on a trip home. It just seemed like too much money for even churches to help us with. So I didn't want to do that. We were patient. Finally, prices had started to drop. There was a little bit more flights, meaning maybe there was two flights some weeks and one flight another week. But at least there was a little bit more possibility. So first we had to find a way to get to Lima. And we were looking at some buses or minivans or mini-minivans to get us there. But what was the problem? If the police had stopped us and we didn't have that permission slip, we'd be in trouble. So I was getting ready to record a sermon for Wednesday, and some people that are dear to us, we consider family in Lima, they called us and said, pack your bags, you're leaving tomorrow, we got a bus for you, which was actually a mini van. You remember the old Volkswagen minibuses? A little bit smaller than that. Okay. They said, you're leaving tomorrow. We found someone that's going to bring you. The drivers are a police officer and a district attorney. So if you get stopped, don't worry about it. They'll take care of it. That minivan got us there in 23 and a half hours. We had to pack as fast as we could and get ready for the next day to travel. My son gets motion sick, and so he was sick for all 23 and a half hours, which was not enjoyable. But praise the Lord, we got to Lima. We were going to buy the tickets, which we assumed would be around $6,000. Finally got up there. We didn't make it on time for the flight that was leaving, so we went to buy tickets for the next flight. Now, you can't talk to anybody on the phone. It's all on the internet. And they sent me a link. No, first of all, I asked for a flight. Nothing happened. Two or three days later, I say, hey, I registered for this flight. How come, what has happened? They said, oh, here's a link. So they sent me a link for one flight. I said, but I need four. And so I wrote them and said, can you guarantee me that there's four? And they said, we can't tell you if there's four. I said, well, I'm not buying one ticket, two tickets, or three. It's four or nothing. And so finally, after 3 weeks in the capital city, praise the Lord that we have friends there that we could stay with, we were finally able to leave Peru, and it cost us around $6,000 total for a one-way trip out of Peru. Made it to Miami. Pastor Bush in Winter Haven, Florida, drove down almost 4 hours to pick us up and bring us back to where my dad lives and where the church is over by Winter Haven. So we made it back. We thought we were going to go back in the month of March, which is coming up soon. But if we were going back in the month of March, we'd have already bought our tickets, because you can't buy them last minute. They're expensive. And we don't really know how much we're going to end up spending on tickets to go back to Peru, because that $6,000 was spent in just one-way tickets back to the States. Here's the situation right now. Peru is slowly shutting back down. They opened basically in the month of December, and they are shutting back down little by little starting this month. churches were able to meet at 50% capacity. And I was excited about that. I knew it was going to happen. Problem is the owner of our building called and said, we need to use the building for something else. So we'll let you have a space to store all of your stuff, but you no longer have a church building to meet in. Yes, after we fixed up everything and had people coming, we no longer have a place to meet. And of course, she waited for me to get to the States to tell me that news because she didn't want to do it face to face. Worst of all is she's a church member, and she said she prayed about it and the Lord gave her peace about kicking us out. Kind of goes along with the devotion this morning. So our situation was, okay, well, we can meet at 50% capacity. We have nowhere to meet. We'll still go online, and we'll kind of start looking for a place to meet. But with caution, because we knew that Peru would probably be shutting down again, and it wouldn't be wise to rent something if we weren't going to be able to use it. Well, that very thing is happening. And so the Lord gave us wisdom to not take that step of renting a new place, because now you're only allowed to have 20% capacity. Well, we would have to have a ginormous building so we could fit everybody at a 20% capacity. Or we would have to have a small building and have maybe 5 services. So that's not going to work either. We're going to continue with our online services. I have an assistant pastor who is basically being trained to be the pastor, which is very neat. He's called me several times and said, Pastor, I'm kind of scared. And I said, why is that? He said, because I feel like the Lord's preparing me to pastor. And I said, He is. That's exactly what He does. So I praise the Lord that He's down there. We've been having to take care of Him and His family because he can't work. Nobody has worked. We've helped many of our church family or people that congregate with us to even just pay their rent. We've sent money so they could have food. And we're still doing that. Praise the Lord, through the giving of our supporting churches, we've been able to start what we've been calling the Feeding Arequipa Initiative, and we've been able to send people money when they need it so they can eat. Not just to help police officers and military, but to help our church family. Make sure that they don't get kicked out because they didn't pay rent, to make sure that they have food on their tables. And so my assistant Rolando is one of those people that we've been having to send money monthly to feed them. Now, it doesn't take much for Peruvian if they are, I don't know how they do this, but about $100 will feed them a family of 4 for about 3 weeks. I don't know how that's done. I've tried and I can't do it, but it's a lot of rice and beans. Okay? And so that's what we're doing right now. We're sending our people, making sure that the Lord, through us, provides their needs and so they can live. Right now, we're just praying about when we get to go back to Peru. If we get to go back to Peru, they put a requirement that we have to have a COVID shot or we have to have a COVID test that's no older than 72 hours. But it is not the fast test. It is the long test. And normally it takes 72 hours to get the results back. But you can't get on the plane if it's older than 72 hours. And then the other requirement being that when you get to Peru, they will fast test you for COVID. We understand that the fast test is not always accurate. And if you test positive, they will put you in an isolation center. My first thought was, what if one of my kids tests positive? We're not getting separated. Either we go as a family or we don't go at all. And so we're being patient because I don't have much confidence in this idea of isolation centers. We don't plan on taking any COVID shots in the near future either, just because that is our decision. You know, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and if we don't have confidence in something to put in our bodies, then we're not going to do that. So pray for us, because we need wisdom. We need to know if the Lord will allow us to go back to Peru, or if we're stuck here for a while, or if we need to stay here. and think about ministry here in the States. Our first desire is to always go back to Peru. I think that's about it. Are there any questions?
How much support do you get when you
think
you're
from
another church?
So we were close to zero, and we just got $2,000 put into that fund. And so what I've been trying to ration that as much as I can, because I think if the country completely shuts down within the next month or two, our people will really need it. And so if they're just kind of getting by, we haven't been sending them help yet, because we're preparing for worse days again. We've gone through about $5,000 or $6,000 already, and so which is amazing for all the help that we've been able to give to people, in all honesty. So right now we're right around $2,000, and we're trying to hold on to that for the months that are coming. Any other questions? Yes. So at the beginning, we were only allowed to go out, like the men were allowed to go out Monday, Wednesday, Fridays to go grocery shopping. Women were allowed to go out Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. Nobody was allowed out of their house on Sundays. Curfew was at 8 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the morning. You weren't allowed to drive your personal vehicle. You had to walk. So I would walk to the grocery store, depending which one, a mile or 3 miles. Walk to the grocery store, buy the groceries, and walk home carrying the groceries. It has loosened up some to where we can drive our own vehicles. When we were there, I would have to get a permission slip every day to drive our vehicle. So I got some saddlebags on my motorcycle. I got permission every day, would take food to our church members. And I had permission as a pastor to deliver food. So that's what I was doing. Today, in most of Peru, on Sundays, you're still not allowed out. They opened it up, and now they closed it back down. In Arequipa, you're allowed out on Sundays, but you cannot be in your own personal vehicle, which is crazy to me. So how do we have church services if people can't be transported? And curfew is held. Police officers, military are in the streets, and they will make sure that you are not out. Having said that, we would have a couple, an old couple. They're actually a Catholic couple that have been saved. I'm praying the Lord would open their eyes to baptism. But very dear friends to us, on Sunday nights they would call us and say, "What are you doing?" And our answer would always be, "Nothing. We can't do anything." And they'd say, "Come over for dinner." They live about 4-5 doors down, so we would look outside, make sure there was no police or military, and we'd run for the door and go have dinner. they're still under martial law at nights and on Sundays. There is no alternative. And there's no such thing as unemployment in Peru. So if they don't have the money, now supposedly people aren't allowed to kick people out, but they need money too. That's how they live. Some people might own one or two apartments, not apartment buildings, but apartments, and they're renting those one or two apartments as income for them. So it puts everybody in a difficult spot. Some people have actually just lowered the rent to actually still continue to get some kind of money coming in. That's what we were doing with our church building, but apparently it wasn't good enough. Any other questions? I didn't have much time to bring much from Peru, but I did bring a little chocolate for Pastor and his wife. That black chocolate bar is from the chocolate factory in our city. And then we don't have prayer cards, but we have prayer bands. So you can wear these wristbands to remember to pray for us. And so I'm just going to leave them somewhere, wherever you say, Pastor. Leave them out on the table. You can grab one and remember to pray for us. I know you do. We're thankful for your continued support of us for all these years before we even had kids. And we're thankful always for that extra offering we get in November. That helps us more than you could ever imagine. So thank you for always praying for us, for your concern for us. And we just ask that you continue to pray for us. Lord, show us exactly what we need to do in this very uncertain time.
Amen.